You can open up your Bibles to the book of Ruth, and we're going to cover the whole book of Ruth from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 4, because in this particular story, in this particular book of Ruth, lies a very, very important truth and picture. The pictures here are rather remarkable, and there are many. So if you're a note taker, you can jot some things down. Or you may just want to pick up the tape after we get them made up this week, because this is something that is remarkable to me. The book of Ruth speaks of many things. Redemption, it speaks prophetically of Israel. It speaks picturesquely of the very beginning of Israel's history all the way through the end of all the ages. There's just many things here. And if you are a student of the Bible, you understand that all the pictures that are there in the Old Testament, all the pictures of Jesus, all the pictures that are given to us, they are principles that the New Testament speaks of. And so we know that all the redemptive pictures in the Old Testament, they speak of those things that the New Testament teaches us in a more full capacity. But you need both. And so the old and new work together. Here we go. In the beginning of this particular story, we find a man and his family, Elimelech, and his wife Naomi, and their two sons, Chilion and Mahlon. And we find that these people live in a place called Bethlehem, Judah. We've talked about that. The place means house of bread and praise. So these people are picturesque, so you know right off the bat, of the nation Israel. These people have been given the privilege of having the house of bread to live in. The Jews were the chosen people, given the word of God, given that place of prominence and position. Now, they were supposed to have taken that position and gone to the rest of the world and actually evangelized the Gentiles. And as you know, that didn't happen. But watch how this works out. It's going to be an amazing little journey here. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, which, of course, as we've said, means my God is king. And the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, or from the tribe of Ephraim. And they were from Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now, the first thing you need to notice is that Israel, they left their place of prominence. They continually did that. These people, this family, this little group here that leaves Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and praise, they are picturesque of Israel who left their first love. They left that place of prominence. And of course, as you know, they ended up in captivity in Babylon, and they were always running after other gods. And here's a picture right here of Elimelech and his family running away from the house of bread and praise to go to Moab, which was, of course, a pagan place filled with nothing but pagans. And the God of Israel wasn't worshipped there. And so they continued there. They didn't just go there. They continued there. And if you know the history of Israel, you know to this day they've continued. They've continued in that mode. In other words, they would tell you that they have the God of Israel, but we know who the God of Israel truly is, and we'll see him in this story. Now watch this. So they continued there, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. My God is king, died, as they left the house of bread and praise. And the leadership of this family now is gone. He's dead. And as we'll see, the sons also died after they took these Moabite women to wife. The leadership of the family has died off. It says there in verse 4, they took wives, Orpah and Ruth, and they dwelled there 10 years, and then Mahlon and Chilion died. Now, these two sons, as we've talked about, their names mean sick and puny. That was the sons of Elimelech. They left Moab, or they left Bethlehem, Judah, to go to Moab, and the sons were already having a hard time, and they were sick and puny, weakly. And when they got to Moab, it killed them. Taking the sons to Moab wiped them out. Now, here's the thing, guys. the leadership, the men of the family are dead. In Israel's history, if you realize the reason that those people had wandered off and really to this day have not come back, it's because the leadership is dead. The leaders began to distance themselves from the Lord. And over time, they really started teaching things that weren't even in the scriptures at all. They made up their own set of rules and regulations for people to follow. But as you know, it was a dead religion. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, it was a dead place Israel was. God hadn't spoken a word to anybody in Israel for over 400 years when Jesus came on the scene. It was dead. The religion was dead. The leadership died. And when the leadership dies, let me tell you something. The rest of the congregation dies. The rest of the people will get sick. They'll end up having a dead relationship as well. So first thing you note, Israel's leaders died. And then the women, again here, being pictured in Naomi, the wife of Elimelech, and the rest of the two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, they are left destitute. And of course, that's the condition of people that are left without leadership. Now, watch this. Naomi, in verse 8, says unto her two daughters-in-law, go and return each to your mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you. She tells them to go back to their false gods. Here we see that Naomi probably should have been trying to reach out to those two daughters-in-law and bring them into a relationship with the true and living God. But she didn't. And then after Naomi tells them again in verse 11, turn again and go and tries to convince them. It says there in verse 14 that they both, the two daughters-in-law, lifted up their voice and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother, but Ruth clave unto her. Now, understand this. Ruth and Orpah are Gentiles. They're Moabites. They have no place there in Bethlehem, Judah. But Ruth is insisting on coming. Orpah goes back. She leaves. But Ruth, a Moabite woman, a Gentile woman, insists on going. Now, listen carefully. She insists on going. But it's in spite of Naomi, her mother-in-law, who is a picture still here, guys, of Israel. And the Gentile bride here that's being pictured, the Gentiles that come into this relationship with God, pictured in Ruth, they came in spite of the Jews, not because of them. Because the Jews were supposed to reach out and grab the Gentiles and bring them in. But here we see that Ruth is insisting on it, not because of, but really in spite of her mother-in-law. Now, as they went together, it says there, in verse 16, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and thou lodgest wherever, I will lodge there. Thy people shall be my people, thy God shall be my God. And then this amazing statement, where thou diest, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so, if aught but death part thee from me. She says, I want to be with you wherever you're going, wherever you die, that's where I'm going to die. And your God's going to be my God. I'm going to be with you no matter what. And we're going to be one, in other words. We're going to be together, you see. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded, Naomi did, she finally speaks no more to her about it and says, okay, if you insist on being a part of the family of God, then okay. Now, we, of course, are trying to convince people to come, right? I mean, aren't we? Ruth had to kind of come on her own, really, because Naomi was trying to send her back. And guys, listen carefully. The Jews were those that were supposed to bring people in, but they ended up sending people away. And Christians have to be very careful of this, that the lifestyle, the way we live, the things we say, don't send people away, but actually bring them in to the relationship with the Lord. And so she comes with him, and they too, verse 19, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass that when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? Her name meant pleasant. Is this the pleasant woman that left here? Is this Naomi, they said? And she said, remember, we talked about this Wednesday night. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara or bitter. Call me bitter woman, not pleasant woman. And we see in the history of Israel, as they departed from the Lord, went to Moab, so to speak, went to Babylon, when they come back and enter into that place of bread and praise, which, by the way, they would still claim they have initial rights to that. But when they came back to those relationships again and again, what happened to the people of Israel? What happened to the Jewish nation, the Jewish people that are there today? They're very bitter. There's a bitterness about them. And Naomi says, don't call me pleasant. I'm bitter. What are you bitter about, Naomi? Well, and she goes on, she says, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Was that true? No. They left the house of bread. It was the family that left. God didn't send them away. They left on their own. And God had told them over and over again, don't leave. Don't go worship other gods. Don't leave the house of bread. Don't leave my presence. And they did it anyway. So she says, I went out full, verse 21, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Well, that's not true. You left and got empty. You left the house of bread and went to Moab and were emptied of all meaning for yourself and for your family, obviously. And of course, we know that's true with the Jews today. Now, watch this here. Naomi here testifies that God has been bad to her because she's empty. And guys, I got to tell you this. When God is dealing with you, he doesn't ever empty you. You do that. We do that. We're good at that. We're good at emptying ourselves. What does he do? He fills us up, right? He fills us. He wants us to live in the house of bread and praise. He wanted his people, the Jews, to live in the house of praise and be filled with the bread that he would give them. But they insisted on not. Therefore, they're empty. And now we see that Naomi comes home. She's emptied out, but it's not God's fault. And Naomi and Ruth, they dealt there and stayed in Bethlehem, Judah. It says in verse 22, and it was the beginning of the barley harvest. A new beginning's coming, a new time for Naomi. And watch this now. Naomi, verse 1, and had a kinsman, chapter 2, verse 1, of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Ruth, the Gentile daughter-in-law of Naomi, who pictures Israel, and Ruth, who pictures Gentiles here, says, let me go glean in the fields so we can get something to eat. And let me find what there? Grace. Let me find grace someplace, because obviously that's what's going to be needed for us. Huh. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, here's the first mention of Boaz. Boaz is a wealthy man. He's a man that has plenty. He has fields there in Bethlehem, Judah. In fact, when we were in Israel, we actually looked out over the fields of Boaz as we went through the book of Ruth. And seeing those fields is kind of an amazing thing, knowing that that's where Boaz and Ruth and everybody in the story was. But the point is that Boaz has plenty. He's got a lot. He's a wealthy man. And he's a picture here, guys, of Jesus Christ. Here's Ruth in the fields of Boaz, gleaning, trying to gather some food. She's working, though, at it. Now listen, she's trying to work hard to get something to eat. And she's in the field of Boaz. By the way, all the fields are his. They're all Boaz's field, or Jesus's field. So here we see that he's a kindred to Elimelech, or my God is king. He's one of the relatives of Elimelech in the family. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. So this is a pleasant guy. He comes and said, hey, the Lord be with you, you see. The Lord bless you guys. And so they said to him, hey, the Lord bless you too. You know, he's got a good relationship with his servants. Now watch. Behold, Boaz came and says unto his servant, verse 5, that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? He notices Ruth. Now, I want you to take notice of something. Picturing here Jesus Christ and the Gentiles, you and me being pictured here as Ruth, the church, notice that Boaz spots Ruth first before she spots him. In other words, She's noticed by him before she notices him. Is that the way it is? Was that the way it was for you and me? Absolutely. We didn't seek him out. He sought us out. He knew about you, of course, before the foundation of the world, and he spotted you. He noted you and said, hey, this is a damsel that I want to get to know. And so here we see Boaz says to his servant, which, by the way, the servant in the story here is obviously the Holy Spirit. Who's that? He says, as if I don't know. Whose little girl is that out there? Man, she's something else, you see. Now, did you know that that's what Jesus thinks about you? Hey, there's something else. He loves her before he even officially meets her. Jesus loved you before you were officially introduced as well. Now, the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. And that's what they would do. They would go after the reapers. The reapers would gather all the grain or the corn or barley or whatever it was that they were gathering and reaping. And parts of it would fall, you know, on the ground. And these women that didn't have much would follow after and just pick up the stuff that fell. And so that's what she's asking to do. It was law back then, if you recall your Levitical law, to leave stuff laying around so that people that were poor could come and take some, you know. It would be kind of like you going to Safeway or Albertsons or whatever and just kind of buying more food than you need and just kind of leave it sitting around where somebody could get to it that needs it. Not a bad idea, but that's what we were talking about here. That's what they would do. So she's gathered it and she's there gathering up. And then Boaz says unto Ruth, verse 8, hearest thou not, my daughter? Do you not hear me? He says. And by the way, guys, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here's Boaz picturing Jesus Christ for us, and he says the first thing to her, do you hear me? Can you hear me? Do you hear what I'm saying? And that's the first thing, of course, a person has to do, isn't it? They have to be able to hear what the Lord says in order for faith to be built, because faith comes that way, through the hearing of the word. And he says to her, don't go to another field. Don't go to any other field. Do you hear me? And he says the same thing to you and me. Don't go to anything or anyone else for provision. Stay here, right? Don't look to anybody else for that. And he says, abide there, here, fast by my maidens. Stay in here, in this field, in this place. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch you? I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. Don't go to another field. Don't go anywhere else. Now, this is a pretty big commitment a guy's making if you think about it. The first time he meets this woman, he says, hey, don't go anywhere else. Stay right here. I'm going to take care of everything you need. And he says, when you're thirsty, verse 9, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Seeing how I'm a stranger, why would you even notice me? Isn't that what we said? And again, where's Naomi? Oh, she's here, but she's kind of back home. She's not really involved in this meeting right here, although she will take part in it shortly. But watch this. So she says, why are you doing this? Why am I finding grace in your eyes, you see? By the way, Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, it's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance. Notice how good Boaz is to Ruth. Notice how gentle and loving he is. Notice how he promises to take care of her. And really, she doesn't deserve any of this. He's just being extremely kind to her. And she wonders, why would you be so gracious to me? I'm a stranger. I'm not even one of the Jews. I'm not even supposed to be here, really. I don't belong here, and yet you're being so gentle and kind to me. Hey, it's the goodness of God that brings people to God. It's not the judgment. It's not anger. And by the way, your anger and your judgment, that doesn't bring people to God either. It's God's goodness through you. It's your loving kindness, your gentleness, your patience. It's that heart of loving that brings people to the Savior. Do you know that? Some Christians are bound and determined to judge people into heaven. And you can't. Or argue them into heaven. You can't do that either. Oh, we try. You know, people want me to argue for them sometimes. People say, hey, I wish you were there. You would have argued this guy. You know, you would have told him what for. And I think, well, maybe I wouldn't have, you know, maybe I wouldn't do that because it's the goodness of God. If I could have shown loving kindness to him, maybe that would be better. If I could gently show him how good Jesus is, maybe that would do a lot more than pulling out my Bible and start beating him over the head with it, you see. It's the goodness that brings him. And here we see Ruth is just staggered by his goodness, and she falls down on her face. She's humbled before him, guys, which is what it takes, isn't it? No one comes to God upright, proud, arrogant, marching up to him saying, okay, I'll take salvation. Nobody does that. Everybody comes bowed, humbled, and amazed that he would have anything to do with us. And when someone says, well, I don't want that. I don't want that kind of thing. I'm too, that's just not me. Well, it better be you. You better get used to bowing down, because if you read the book of Revelation, you're going to find that there in heaven, there's people and creatures and all kinds of things going on in heaven that you can look at and try and imagine. But one thing's for sure, there's a whole group that can't do anything but bow before him. Because as soon as they look up and see him again, they just go right back down and say, holy, holy, holy. You're just holy, Lord, and we can't hardly stand up for a second without being right back down on our faces again, because you're so awesome. That's how people come. Now, I know I need to move quickly. And Boaz answered as she asked that question on verse 11 and says unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. And the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know everything about you. And I know that you've left your father and mother. What did Jesus say when he was asked about this issue of following him? He says, well, if anybody won't leave father or mother or lands or houses or anything else and come follow me, then they're not what? Worthy of me. What does that mean? That means that no matter what is in your life, and again, no matter who is trying to ride herd on your life, you cannot allow that person or those people or that thing to deter you from following Jesus Christ. Here we see Ruth left her father, her mother, her land, her home, everything, to come and put her trust in God and hang out under his wings and trust him. That's what it takes. So here, verse 13, she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaids. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come hither and eat of the bread, and dip the morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and she reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and she left. And when Boaz was risen up to glean, or when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Well, wait a minute now. This isn't just gleaning on the ground after the stuff has fallen. This is gleaning right where the other guys are working, right in the good stuff, right there where they're gathering the barley and all the grain. Boaz says, hey, don't make her follow after and pick it up off the ground. Let her gather with you guys. Just let her take the good stuff. And so he says, don't reproach her, don't hinder her, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, verse 16, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. In other words, let her glean right with you guys, grabbing as much as she can, and then I want you just to take your baskets and dump it right in front of her. As she's going along trying to gather, you just go, whoops. And you just dump the basket right there in front of her. So all she has to do is just scoop it back into her basket, and away she goes. Handfuls of purpose. Just purposely drop good stuff on her. Now, this is so amazing to me. Do you experience that? When you met the Lord, didn't you experience the most amazing, not just grace and mercy, but this amazing loving kindness that he is willing and not only willing, but able to then give you abundant life, not just a little bit, but Jesus said, didn't he, I came to give you life and life more abundant, not sparingly, not scarcity, not, well, I'll see what I can do. Oh, I don't know. Maybe I can. And we're not talking, listen, folks, we're not talking about money or wealth. We're talking about blessing, handfuls of purpose for your life. I'll tell you something about purpose. When you have purpose in your life, money doesn't matter. Oh, you'll use it to buy your food or pay your rent or whatever it is, but it's not the key anymore. Purpose is the key. What are you doing, Lord? What's the purpose that you have for me? And that becomes the key. And he says, I want you to pour out purpose upon her. Just give her tons of abundance. Give her just the richest life. Give her whatever. And again, these are his servants. And guys, I'll tell you, the Spirit of God, even the angels themselves are ministering spirits unto the saints to help you, to bless you with abundance. And so he tells them, go ahead and just dump out that stuff for her, you see. And so she gleaned in the field and took it home, and it was about a bushel and a few pints. It was this big bunch of grain. And watch what happens when she goes home. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave it to that she had reserved after she was sufficed. She gave it to her mother-in-law. Listen, she gave it to Naomi. Who's Naomi? Israel, the Jews. The blessings that she's now receiving from Boaz, she's giving them to Naomi. She hands them over, in a sense. After she was sufficed, after she knew she had plenty, she hands it over. And watch this. Her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? She sees this big bushel of grain, and she says, man, where did you go to glean? Because normally, of course, you wouldn't glean that much picking it up off the ground, right? And this is such a key. When you're living your walk in the Christian life, when people look at you, do they see that you're barely getting by? Or do they look at you and say, man, who's been feeding you? You know, where you been gleaning? Where do you get that kind of a life? Where do you get that from? Do they say that, or do they say, man, I'm glad I'm not a Christian? Because an encounter with Boaz here left Ruth with so much that Naomi's shocked at what she has, at what she sees. And watch this. And where wroughtest thou? In other words, where'd you get this? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. Whoever this was that let you glean is obviously an awesome guy, she says. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. She says, hey, it was Boaz, this man I met. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not left of his kindness to the living and to the dead. Bless this guy, whoever he is. Man, he's awesome. He's been kind. He's been a blessing to us. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Now, notice the language here. This is Naomi, who's a picture of Israel, who says, hey, he's one of our kinsmen. Well, wait, Ruth is a Gentile, Moabite woman, right? She has no part, does she, with the Jews? She's a Gentile, right? A stranger. And yet, Naomi now, because of the abundance that Ruth has obviously been blessed with, now Naomi says, hey, this guy that you were gleaning in his field, he's one of our kinsmen, you and me, Ruth, together. He's one of our kinsmen. In other words, he's part of our family. And all of a sudden, Naomi's a little more accepting of the fact that Ruth does belong. Why? She's been blessed. She's been blessed by Boaz. And Naomi knows of him, but she doesn't really know him, as we see here. She knows who Boaz is, but she doesn't really know him. The Jews know of the Messiah. They just don't know the Messiah, right? But here we see that because of the blessing that the Gentile maid here, Ruth, is received from the Messiah, then all of a sudden Naomi says, hey, maybe there's something to this thing. Maybe there's something to this deal, you see. And she says, hey, he's one of our kinsmen. And then Ruth, the Moabite, said, he is said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Boaz told Ruth, you're going to have to stay with me in my fields until when? Until the harvest is over. Well, when's that? When it's all said and done. When God's done harvesting the fields of this world, then we can go home. Otherwise, we need to stay in the fields with him until he's done harvesting, you see. And so Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter, verse 22, in law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee, not in any other field. Stay right where he said. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the field of barley harvest, of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So they stayed in that field. She kept bringing food to her mother-in-law. And then chapter 3, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? I need to make sure you're really going to get the most out of this. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? The mother-in-law, Naomi, says, Ruth, you need to get the most out of this deal. And I need to make sure that that happens. So watch what happens here. And she says, verse 2, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, again, our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Now, she's going to tell her what Boaz is doing. Now, this is interesting. Where did we learn about the Messiah, guys? How do we know that there is going to be a Messiah, much less get to know him and meet him? Well, we learn that from the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, the law, the Torah, all the books in the Old Testament. Who were those given to? The Jews, right? They were the ones that received the Holy Scriptures. We received it from them. Here we see Naomi is telling Ruth how she can get with this Boaz and get the best result. And that's, of course, how we know, isn't it? How did we know about the Lord? Well, it comes through the scriptures. Where do the scriptures come through? From the prophets and from the holy men of God in days of old that God empowered, and they were all what? Jews. So we see Naomi tells her how to do it, just like we get our instructions from this book as well. And she tells her, she says, wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. He's up there on the threshing floor. He's going to be threshing the grain tonight. Now, what they would do is they'd take a winnowing fork, and they'd take that grain with a pitchfork, and they'd throw it up in the air. And the chaff, the husks and all that that would come off of the grain was lighter than the grain itself. So when they threw that up in the air, kind of like today when the breeze kind of goes by, if you had some grain up here and you flicked it up in the air with your pitchfork, then the chaff would start blowing away. But the wheat or the grain would stay put. It would just fall back down in the pile. And that's how they would do it. They'd thresh it. So that's what he's doing. In other words, he's kind of separating, isn't he? The chaff from the wheat. Does that sound familiar? Boaz is threshing. He is separating. As Jesus said, at the right time, he separates the chaff from the wheat. There's a point in everybody's life they have to make that decision. And here we see that Naomi says, you need to get down to that threshing floor, you see, clean yourself up. Now, of course, this is a Jewish thing, isn't it? You better wash yourself first. Get yourself all cleaned up. We say, on the other hand, what to people when they say, oh, I don't think I better come to that church, you know, I better clean up first. And we say what? No, 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 don't do that. Just come as you are. And the Lord, when he saves your soul, he'll start cleaning you up, right? We've talked about this on a number of occasions. You know, you can't clean a fish until you've caught a fish, right? You can't, you know, put the cart before the horse. It cleaning up doesn't do it. But the Jews have been trying to do that for years. And here she tells her, clean up. Get yourself all prettied up and gussied up and then get up there, you see, and make an impression on him. Now, as we'll see, it's kind of interesting because when she goes up there, she can't even go in to see him until he's asleep. So what good did it do to get all dressed up and cleaned up, you see? Because he's not going to look at that, is he? The Lord doesn't look at how clean. He knows how clean you are and how clean you aren't. So here's the thing. She says, now get down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking, and it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Now, that's good advice there, Naomi. You know, she tries to get her to clean up, but then she says the important thing is this. Go lay down at his feet. Go lay down at his feet. Again, humble yourself. Lay down at his feet. And he'll tell you what you need to do then. After I humble myself, after I get down at his feet and lay at the feet of Jesus, then he tells me what I need to do. When I, in quiet moments, when it's nighttime, like it is here, and I need something from him, I need to go and be at his feet. And then he tells me what to do, just like this. And so she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Good word for us. All that this word of God says, I'm going to need to do that. And then, verse 6, she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid her down right there at his feet, humbled again before him. And it came to pass at midnight, verse 8, the man was afraid or startled and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Here she is, laying down there at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. This is confession, folks. How? Boaz says, who are you? Who are you? As he looks down and she's laying at his feet. And she says this. She says, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. I am yours. I'm yours. That's who I am. I'm Ruth. I'm this Moabite woman, this stranger who doesn't have any business being here, but I'm here and I'm yours, she confesses. And then she goes on and says, for thou art a near kinsman, or you're mine. I'm yours and you're mine. I come, I bow at your feet, I lay down at your feet, and you ask me who I am. I'm yours and you're mine. Every person has to make that confession that knows Jesus Christ. I'm yours, you're mine, you see. And he said, blessed be thou, verse 10, of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. You've made your choice, obviously. Yeah, you could go after all kinds of young men. There's lots of men out in the field. There's other fields to glean in. There's other places to go. But you have made a choice in choosing to stay here with me. And obviously, laying down at my feet proves that. And now, my daughter, fear not. Don't be afraid. Now, watch this. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Boaz looks at her and says, ah, you're at my feet. You're confessing that you're mine and I'm yours. Therefore, he says, you've made a choice. I can see that. And I will do whatever is required for you. What is it that was required? What is it that's required for us? Well, redemption is required. We had to be redeemed, didn't we? Which means we were enslaved to sin. We were in bondage to sin. We were trapped. We were stuck. And what's required is that Jesus Christ, you see, paid for us. He had to redeem us or buy us out of slavery. And so he is making a commitment here that I will do whatever's required. Now, he understands what she says when she says, you're a near kinsman. A kinsman redeemer was a man who could buy property back for another or buy a person back if they were in bondage. But it had to be a near kinsman, a family member, somebody that was able to do that. You had to be able to buy the person and be the kinsman to the person. So you had to have the ability to buy and be the person that could buy. And so he understands what he's saying. And he says, I will do everything that's required for you. And now it is true. He says that I am thy near kinsman, verse 12. Howbeit, he says, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Uh-oh, what does that mean? There's a kinsman nearer than me, Boaz says. Well, who is that? And all of a sudden, you might be thinking, man, the story's falling apart. The picture's going to blow up. Because here, Boaz says there's somebody else that has to be first place in giving a chance to redeem you, he says. Who is that? Well, he says, there's another one nearer than me. He says, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, that's great. But let him do the kinsman part if he can. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Just rest right here. Now he's been speaking to her about him doing what's required, but he says there's somebody else that has to be first place in this, and they need to be given the opportunity to do the redemption if it's possible. If they don't, though, he says, don't worry about it. I will take care of it. One way or the other, listen, one way or the other, you're going to be redeemed. I'm going to take care of this one way or the other. And this is such a great thing. Don't we have such blessed assurance from the Lord? That somehow, one way or the other, he is going to make it work. And our redemption, you see, is based on this truth right here. So she lay at his feet, verse 14, until the morning, and she rose up before he could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Sneak out of here, you know. Jesus would say that often to people. Don't tell anybody. You know, he'd heal a blind man and say, don't tell anybody that you did this happened. We always wonder, why not, Lord? Why didn't you? They'd go blabbing anyway. You've ever noticed that? In those stories, Jesus say, shh, don't make sure you don't tell anybody. And they'd go blab it to the whole town. Why? Well, Jesus was not ready to be offered up at that particular point. Whenever you hear Jesus say that, don't say anything to anybody. He's not saying that to you and me as the body of Christ. You know, he's not saying, shh, don't say anything about me. He wasn't ready to be taken and nailed to that cross yet. And they would have either made him a king or they would have killed him early. And of course, he said, you know, don't tell anybody. Of course, people can't help but talk about the Lord when he does something for them. So they did anyway. And so he says here, don't say anything. Just go, you see. Don't let it be known. Also, he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. He fills her up again, just pours on the blessing. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? She doesn't even recognize her. She spent the night with Boaz, and her mother-in-law doesn't even know who she is. Has that ever happened to you? I hope it has. I hope that you've spent the night sometimes with the Lord or spent some time with him. And when people see you, they go, who are you? Man, what happened to you? I've been with Boaz. I've been with Jesus all night, you see. She doesn't know who she is. She said, who are you, you see? And she told her all that the man had done. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Go not empty to my mother-in-law. Ruth, the Gentile bride to be here, is not to go unto her mother-in-law, the Jews, empty but full. Again, showing the blessings. Do you know, guys, that the gifts that the Spirit brings to us are not for you and me just to enjoy and just to say, look what I've got. Look at the gift that God gave me. Look at what he's done for me. I have this gift and I have that gift, and this is how I exercise this other. That is not the purpose. The purpose is so that you and me can bring glory to his name by sharing with others. We want those gifts because they bring others to Christ. That's why. That's what they're for. And so he pours out all these gifts, you see, and says, don't go empty to her. Go filled up with her, for her. Go pour out upon her. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not, listen, he will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. Now, Naomi knows that the Messiah to come, the Jews know that the Messiah to come will not rest until he finishes the work. Now, they are still waiting for him. They don't realize he came 2,000 years ago. They deny that. But isn't it true that when you heard from the Lord and I heard from the Lord, he would not rest until he finished it? And when he was here on this earth, remember, it says that he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to go get crucified on that cross, and nothing was going to stop him. Nothing was going to deter him. In fact, Peter was called Satan for trying it. Nothing was going to stop him from going and doing what he intended to do. He would not rest until he finished the work for you and me. We have a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, who said, I know that it takes a full commitment on my part, and I'm steadfast, my face is set like flint, and I'm going to complete this transaction, I'm going to complete this thing, and even Naomi knows he won't rest until he finishes it. And what did Jesus cry when he's on the cross? It is finished. It's over. It's done. It's all complete. The transaction is done with. There is no more to do. It's all done. Done it all, you see. Now, watch. Naomi says he's not going to rest until he's finished. Now we pick up the final chapter. The final chapter here is an amazing thing. We see that Boaz, in the first verse, goes up to the gate. The gates of the city. The gates of the city, guys, whenever you see that the people were gathered in the gates or a man sat in the gate of the city, it means he was actually involved in the city's government or the courtroom, you might say. That's where they held court, in the gates of the city. So Boaz goes here to the gate or goes to court. He goes to court, and he's there, and he's sat down there waiting for the rest of the city council guys and all these political figures that are in the city to show up. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake. What kinsman? The one that had first choice at redeeming Ruth and Naomi. He's there, and he shows up, and he walks by. And Boaz spake unto him, and he said, "Ho, such a one," or, "Hey, how you doing?" And he said, "Turn aside and sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. Now, who do you suppose this is? Who is it? What is it that had first choice at redeeming you and me? What is it that we could possibly look to try and redeem ourselves from the sins that we've committed? Well, God gave the children of Israel a set of laws, the law, the commandments, the law that was given to Moses there on Mount Sinai. The law was given to obey, and the people would try and do what it said, but God told them, didn't he? If you don't keep the commandments, if you do not keep the law, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. You're dead. And that's why when the people heard the law, remember when it was given there at Mount Sinai, they heard the rumblings, they heard the things. And as God was giving the law, handing it down, they said, "Oh no, we're dead. We're goners. It's over." Because when they heard the law, they realized they could not keep it. They realized there's no way for a man to completely keep the law. And here, the first redeemer in place to redeem is the law. It's what really the standard is, isn't it, for us? It's the standard of living. It's the standard of sinlessness that we're supposed to look to and say, "Hey, that's perfection." The law of the Lord, it says in the Psalms, is perfect, converting the soul. It's absolutely flawless. Don't think the law is bad. It's not. It's perfect. The problem is you're not. I'm not. The problem isn't the law. The problem is sin. And we're sinners. Therefore, we sin and break the law. Therefore, we're condemned by the law. So watch what happens, just to set this up. Boaz comes and sees the law walk by. And what does he say? He says, "Sit down." He says, "Turn aside and sit down." And so he did. He came, he turned aside, and he sat down. And he took, watch this, verse 2, he took 10 men of the elders of the city. 10? How many commandments are there? 10? He took 10 men of the city and said, "You sit down here too." So here, Boaz, pictured here for us, being a type of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, tells the law to sit down. The commandments, sit right down here and watch. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land." Uh-oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. What do you mean, sold a parcel of land? Who sold it? Well, this gets back to the reason that Elimelech and the family moved out of Bethlehem, Judah. Why? They sold out. They sold their property. They sold their possession. They sold what they had, and they left Bethlehem. That's why they didn't come back. They figured there was nothing to come back to. Elimelech, the leader of the family, had sold out the family and took them to Moab, where they stayed for 10 years. He sold them out, just like every one of us has sold out to sin. We sold out to Moab, just like this. And so here, Boaz says, hey, there was a parcel of land they owned that was sold, you see, which our brother Elimelech obviously sold, he says there in verse 3. So that kind of clues us in, doesn't it? And that's for all of us, folks. We've all sold out. And for us, there would be nothing to go back to. There'd be nothing for us to go into heaven with. There would be nothing for us to go to the ultimate place of bread and praise, heaven. There would be no way for us to go back, just like there was no way for Naomi to go back and claim what was sold out, unless, verse 4, like Boaz says here, I thought to advertise thee, speaking to the law, to buy it before the inhabitants. Buy back what they lost by selling out to sin. Jesus telling the law here in this picture, you make it right for these people. Make it right for this group of people who is now sold out and they don't have any other options. Law, can you take care of them for me? Can you do that? And buy it back before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. If you can redeem it, then redeem it, Boaz says to this kinsman. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. The man says, I'll do it. No problem. I got it covered. I've got it, he says. Now, this is interesting. Stay with me here. Don't lose me. You say, well, don't lose us. And I know it's sunny and it's warm. You probably feel like you're going to nod off and take a little snooze. Stay with me. This is really rich. Now, watch this. There is no other. It's either you or me. There's nothing else. So if you can redeem it, redeem it. And he says, I will. And then Boaz says, well, okay, now we've been talking about Naomi, but he says, here's the deal. What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, in other words, when you buy this back, when you redeem this for Naomi, thou must buy it also for Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. You've got to buy back the inheritance for Ruth too, not just Naomi. Now watch. And notice the language here. You must raise up the dead. You're going to have to raise from the dead. Can you do that? Law, can you raise the dead up because they're dead in their transgressions and sins? Can you raise up the dead? Can you do that? And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself. Watch this. Lest I mar mine own inheritance, redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. The law could not redeem. It says right there, the man says, whoa. Naomi's one thing. I mean, she was part of the house of bread. But wait a minute. You want me to redeem Ruth too? The Moabite? The Gentile? You want me to redeem her too? I can't do this. I can't redeem. I can't bring to life something that was dead. If it was just a person who had never done anything, who had never, you know, sinned at all, then I could be okay with that, the law would say. But you're talking about Ruth, and we know what Ruth is. She's a Moabite. She's a sinner. She's a Gentile. I can't redeem her. I can't do it, lest I mar myself. Now, this is key. So what has to happen? What is he saying? What is this kinsman redeemer who pictures the law? What's he saying? He's saying if it's going to be redeemed for her, for sinners, for this Gentile bride that you're talking about here, I mean, it's going to require marring. Someone's going to have to get marred for this. This is going to cost, and I am not willing to do it. And the law couldn't do it, folks. Do you know why? Because if the law could redeem, it would mar the law. The law is perfect, and in order for someone to come under the law, they would have to be what? Perfect, right? So he says, I can't do it. You do it, he says. You take this one for yourself and you redeem it. And so what happens is what took place on Calvary that day. The law wouldn't be marred. So Boaz here says, okay, I'll do it. And as Isaiah 52:14 says and tells us, that Jesus was marred more than any man. The literal language is so descriptive, it's hard to read if you read it in the literal translation. When it says in Isaiah 52 that he was marred more than any man, it literally means that he was marred beyond recognition as a man. When Jesus went to the cross, and if you watch movies about the cross and the crucifixion, they cannot do justice, so to speak, to what took place there. They wouldn't be able to keep people in the theaters, or you wouldn't be able to watch it on your TV set or on your video machine or whatever. You wouldn't be able to see what took place. The marring that took place was rendering him unrecognizable as a person. In other words, when you saw Jesus there on the cross, you would have looked with astonishment and would not have known what you were looking at. He wasn't recognizable as a man. He was like a slaughtered animal, marred more than anyone had ever been marred. What does the law say here? I can't redeem it. It would mar me. It would mar me. I would be spoiled. It would be polluting my perfect image. And so someone else's image is going to have to be marred. And of course, that was Jesus Christ, you see. And watch what happens. Now, this is the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Now, what this means is back in Deuteronomy 25, you can read it, it's around verse 7, that when someone refused to redeem, when he had an opportunity to, this is what this man's doing. He's saying, well, I'm not going to do it. They had this ruling in Israel that if a man says to a woman, I'm not going to redeem this for you, even though I'm your near kinsman, then the man would take his shoe off, you know, just take his shoe off, and the woman would spit in his face. So if the guy decides, well, I'm not going to do it, you know, I don't want to redeem you. I don't want to do that work of a redeemer, even though it's my obligation because I'm a, then the man would take his shoe off and she would spit in his face. Here, though, we don't see her spit in his face. Why? Because the law is absolutely justified in not redeeming us. It was never meant to. Paul says the law could never redeem. It could never cause us to be cleansed of sin. It was only a schoolmaster that pointed us, that brought us to the reality that we need a savior. So she doesn't spit in his face. He just takes his shoe off saying, I'm not going to do it. You see, therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz, verse 9, said unto the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day, he says, that I have bought, listen, all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, I have bought all that was this family's, Elimelech, the sick boys, the sickly children, the ones that were all involved in this family. I bought not only them, picturing who? The Jews, Elimelech, Naomi, the sons, the Jewish. I bought that. I bought them here today, right now, he says. But moreover, verse 10, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, which was one of these sick guys, the wife of Sicko, we would say. I not only them, not only Naomi and the family and Elimelech and all the rest, but I have bought Ruth, the Moabitess, who's the wife of Mahlon. I've purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from among the gate of his place. And you are witnesses this day that I'm doing this. Boaz says, I purchased all the family of Elimelech. The Jews are all included in this. It's not just them, though, because that is where the law, of course, would say, I'm done. I'm not going to redeem anything that's not perfect, you see. So Boaz says, I'll redeem the family of Israel, but I'm also going to redeem Ruth, who's this Gentile. And she is going to be my what? Bride, my wife, the Gentiles, you see, the bride of Christ, you see. And he purchased with his own blood, as Acts chapter 20 tells us, this bride that he has. He purchased you and me. In Ephesians 1:14, it says we are his purchased possession. We are bought with a price. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. We use that language regularly, often, but this is where it's pictured in such a profound way. He says, I bought today this, and you, the law, is a witness to this. You have to bear witness to the fact that I'm doing this today. just like on the cross when he cried out, "It's finished," it was done. And he ended it right there. And the law had to bear witness. And watch this, verse 11. All the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses." The law said, "We'll bow to that. You did it. We couldn't do it. You did it. And the Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So, verse 13, Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now, stay with me these last few verses. And the woman, verse 14, said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." Now the women around, the other people, look at Naomi and say, "Hey, you're blessed, because Ruth not only got a kinsman, but a husband, and that means you have a kinsman, and that you're all together in the family, and you're so blessed because of that." And he, verse 15, "shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life." This kinsman's the restorer of your life. Now, when something has to be restored, guys, it had to have been misplaced or taken out of commission, so to speak. The Jews have been kind of taken out of commission, haven't they? They rejected their Messiah. They rejected him. And so they have been kind of put back on the shelf, so to speak. God's not done with them. He's going to restore them again. He's going to be the restorer of their life again. When? When the church, the bride of Christ here, is pictured in doing the part that they are to do, being the bride of Christ. And that will be the redemption, the restoration of their life, the Jewish life, and the nourisher of thine own age, for the daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. This birth that's going to take place now that you're pregnant, Ruth, is going to bear fruit that's going to be something that's going to bring the others in as well. And watch what happens. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. Now, this is so key. Ruth and Naomi are now together. They're actually helping to raise this child together. Naomi's a nursemaid to the baby, the grandmother, so to speak. And Ruth and her together are raising this child, Obed. And the name Obed, amazingly enough, means worshiper. In other words, what was born from the relationship between Boaz and Ruth, between Christ and the church, what is birthed from that is, listen, worshipers, in which Israel and the Gentiles, the church, are all one together, helping to develop that act of worship together. We will all worship him together one day. And what was born in me, hopefully, what is born in you, when you became the bride of Christ, when you humbled yourself, laid at his feet, and did what he said, and accepted what he wanted for your life, and said, "You're mine, and I'm yours," and all that, and became his bride, not realizing that hey, I'm worthy of something, but knowing that I'm a stranger, and why would you take any thought for me and all the rest, and then realizing that the law can't redeem me, can't save me, only a redeemer, a savior can do it. And when that happens, what's birthed in you, what's birthed in me, ought to be worship. Obed should be born from anyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their savior. Worshiping should be the normal, the natural act for us. It shouldn't be something, guys, that we have to say, "Well, all right, I'm trying to make a stand up again." Okay. And when the songs that we sing say, you know, "I stand and lift up my hands," you know, we shouldn't go, "Okay." It should be this, Lord, you're just so awesome. And, you know, just giving him everything that you are. He's worthy of that. But the heart of a person who has received this truth, who has this reality that Jesus was marred for me. The law wouldn't be willing to be marred for me. It wouldn't do it. But Jesus did it. And I'm going to take the blessings I have and share them with others, the Jews, whoever. I'm going to give and be gracious to anybody and everybody. And I'm going to be a worshiper of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be a worshiper. And someday the Jews will worship with us in this same way. But watch this. It goes on to say, these are the generations of Phares, and Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat
David. So you see that Ruth becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David with her marriage to Boaz. And so we find that the Gentile bride, not only in picture form, then becomes a part of this relationship with Jesus, but in reality, then the lineage flows down from Ruth and Boaz all the way down to King David, which then resulted in the lineage continuing on to our Savior Jesus Christ. What a story. Amen.